Acts chapter 1. And then let's take out this insert. Everybody should have one. If you don't, we'll get you one. And let's look at the side that starts out with the timeline of Paul's epistles and significant events. And this is limited. You can't put all the significant events in there. That really what it amounts to is just a modified timeline related on Paul's events, so to speak. But as you look at that side, it starts out with 30 AD with the crucifixion of Christ. I always thought he was 33 years old when he died. And then, well, 0 to 33, it should be 33 A.D. But they have come to the conclusion that our calendars weren't quite right and that type of thing. And so it was 30 A.D. when he was crucified. But that's the date is not the important thing. Gary?
Mm-hmm. Because Anasa would be riding the donkey's colt. Mm-hmm. Comes to April 6, 32 AD. So they're wrong.
Yeah, well, then even the prophecy, there's differing views on when you start counting and all of that type of thing. If God, I really believe, my faith again, if God really wanted us to know, he would have said. I think there's a danger when we start to read between the lines and draw dogmatic conclusions about things. And so I don't think the actual dates are the important thing unless the date is right there. There might be something that said, like it says, when so-and-so was proconsul, well, then that's identifying a time period for us. But the point I really want to make here, the important thing is, with all the revelation of God up through the crucifixion. And the Gospels, the four Gospels, weren't written yet when Jesus Christ was crucified. So the only scriptures they had was the Old Testament. And the other thing was what the very Word of God said in the person of his Son. And so then later, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recorded aspects of the life of Christ for us. And now we have that for us. But the important things to keep in mind in regards to where we're starting here, basically at the cross, is all the revelation up to that time, who died on that cross? Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. That's who Jesus Christ claimed to be. That's who he was. And why did he die on that cross as far as the revelation was concerned? To redeem his chosen people. Those things are easily verified in the Word of God. And then through the Old Testament prophecies and everything else, how were the Gentiles going to get involved? Through the ministry of Israel. Through the rise of Israel, the Gentile nations were going to flow into this kingdom. And so when we open up the book of Acts, contrary to the vast majority of believers today, we open up a continuation of all that Jesus Christ taught and did. And nothing has been significantly jarred, so to speak. Something has significantly changed now because when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he shed his blood, which was the blood of the new covenant. And that's all in the prophecies back here. Behold, the day cometh when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But before that covenant could be made, Hebrews tells us that it requires the death of the testator. And so that's what happened at the cross. Now the blood was shed so God could implement the new covenant. And so the new covenant is in place, but it's not in effect yet, so to speak. The new covenant includes many aspects that never happened yet. But now the blood was shed, and so now the apostles could ask Jesus Christ, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Up to this point, there is no knowledge, no awareness of any way how the Gentiles would have what they have today through the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. It just isn't there. And so we do a great injustice to the Scriptures to take what was revealed to Paul and try to bring it back over here someplace where it's not there. Now, there are things that were revealed to Paul that were there, and Paul knew them at least academically, that Jesus Christ was the son of Abraham, the son of David. That was no secret or anything. Paul, even though Paul didn't believe it, Paul knew that's what the Messiah had to be. And so there was a lot of things that Paul knew about all of this, but what did he really not know? That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He did not believe that for a second. And so when we come to the cross, that's where the book of Acts picks up again. And it's important to understand that now, what is the early part of the book of Acts talking about? And contrary to modern day teaching and so much tradition, it is talking to Israel about their Messiah. He has now been crucified, he has been buried, and he has raised from the dead. And the great emphasis is not on the crucifixion, it's not on the burial, it's on his resurrection from the dead, that he is alive today, and we have seen him. And that's what the early part of the book of Acts is talking about. They spent 40 days with him here on earth after he resurrected, and then he ascended into heaven, and then the next big event was a Jewish feast, Pentecost. And so it's all Jewish. Let's open our Bibles here. And look at some of the things that I highlighted in chapter 1. Let's, first of all, see the Jewishness of this early part. From Acts, beginning the book of Acts, from Acts, opening of Acts, up to the Acts chapter 9, it is Israel only. Now, how does that differ from traditional present-day Christianity? Go ahead. Right. But let's be careful. I agree with you. No. But let's be careful. Did any church begin at Pentecost? No. People were what? Added to the church. So there was some church there. What does the word church mean? That's an important thing. A gathering, an assembly, a called out group. And so there was some church. The word church has taken on a life of its own, sort of, and become a lot of meaning that it doesn't mean. The word that's translated church is ecclesia, and it just simply means a called out group of people for some purpose. And so there was a called out group of people going on right in here. Who were those people? But what were those people believing? The messianic hope, the Messiah. So there was a church there, a called out group of people. They believed in the Messiah. And so what did they ask him in verse 6? Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? what did those 12 apostles not understand prior, maybe even till Pentecost? They really didn't grasp what great truth. The resurrection. Even though he's resurrected here, they didn't understand that. Now they believed it. I mean, they saw him, they touched him, and they all of that. But prior to that, they never believed any of that. But now they know he's resurrected, and so now they're asking him, will you now restore the church? The kingdom to Israel. And his answer is, it's not for you to know. Now, I'm of the opinion, and this is where you got to be careful. Again, this is a dilyism, so you can't say that it's necessarily the truth or anything. But I'm of the opinion now, in the gospel, Jesus said, no man knows but my Father which is in heaven. Now he doesn't say that here. He says it's in the Father's hands. I believe Jesus knew now what was going to happen, but he wasn't going to tell them. If I told you, hey, I got a deal for you. I want you to go out here and start to sell this item or something, and nobody's going to buy it, and people are going to kill you and everything else, but I want you to go out there and do that. How eager would you be? So he's not going to tell them the future. He's telling them, you go out and do what I've trained you to do. You go out and preach my gospel of the kingdom. You go out and tell Israel about what they've done. And so in the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts, how is the cross of Christ portrayed? Murder. In a bad light, it's a crime. You with evil, I can just see Peter standing in the Sanhedrin and in the temple and stuff and saying, you with evil and wicked hands. And how did they respond to that? Okay. No, not most of them. Most of them said, uh-uh. And I'll show you a lot of verses this morning. What did they try to do? Shut them up. We got to do whatever we can do to shut these people up. We got the first guy killed. Now these guys are going around. If this gets out about some resurrection, we're all in big trouble. We got to shut these people up. And so they start out pretty nice at first. They just tell them, we forbid you to speak in this man's name anymore. But it's not going to stay that way very long. So let's look at some verses here. First of all, to confirm this idea that it's to Israel only. Let's look at I don't know where all these came from. It must be fading through. Let's begin with Acts chapter 2. First of all, the question in Acts chapter 1:6, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Now let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And so this is what Pentecost is about. Jews had lived in Israel, but Jews were coming from all over and proselytes for this feast day. And that's where Peter's going to give his first big message. But let's back up to verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. I had this highlighted, and I didn't remember this. As I was preparing this, I highlighted some. I drew lines around others, and I drew boxes around others, and I'm supposed to try to remember which ones are which. Number 11. When Jesus Christ ascended off the earth to heaven. Chapter 1 and verse 11. Chapter 1 and verse 11. There's two angels standing there in white apparel, which also said to these men, ye men of where? Galilee. It's got nothing to do. There are no Gentiles involved in any of this. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now every person here, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but every person in here should know what is he talking about. He's going to come again. Isn't that what it says? He shall come in like manner. What's being referred to? The second coming. It is not the rapture. You tell a lot of traditional preachers today something like this, and they go, huh? They have no idea what we're talking about here at all. The same way back in, and we've had this discussion a lot, back in the Gospels, when they ask him, what shall be the signs of your coming? And they said, just as it was in the days of Noah, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage, going on and on. And then the floodwaters came and did what? Took them away. So shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and one shall be left. What is he referring to there? The second coming. Who is the fortunate one? The one taken or the one left? The one left. Because he's coming to earth to set up his kingdom. And the ones that are still on the earth, when he's here, will go into his kingdom. The ones that are taken are like in the day of Noah. The floodwaters took them all away. The ones that are taken away when he comes back are the ones taken away to judgment. It has nothing to do with the rapture. Jesus Christ never spoke of a rapture of the church. He never spoke of the church, the body of Christ. He said, I will build my church. He was not talking about the church, the body of Christ. He was talking about this called out assembly. I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not talking about the rapture in any way. It's talking about the kingdom. When the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates where the dead are, it doesn't mean the bad side. The Abraham's bosom or paradise is in what they sometimes translate as hell. It's the good side of the holding place, and the gates of, that hold them there will not prevail against them. When it's time to go into the kingdom, they're all going to be released into the kingdom. All the believers in Jesus Christ, all those that believed in God from the beginning of time, will be released. That's got nothing whatsoever to do with the rapture. Okay, let's go on now to chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem. Who's he talking to? Jews. And then verse 16. What's going on here? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So what's happening right there, early on here now at Pentecost, is prophesied in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah and his kingdom. And it talks about what's going to happen. But it doesn't, let's read what this says here in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's part of the new covenant. And that's starting to occur. Peter's preaching, and others are going to be preaching. They're going to be speaking in tongues so that all of them can understand what they're saying and different things like that. And that's another thing we'll talk about, is this is a time of miracles and signs and wonders, because that's what Israel required. Go ahead.
I had a guy one time, verse 17, 20 years ago, and with his theory, kind of tell you in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, right? So he says, well, if these were the last days, we're 2,000 years later, we must be further in the last days. And I told him, well, verse 17, it should come to pass in the last days. It should come to pass in the last days. That was based on what had only been revealed up to that point.
Amen.
We know of further revelation of Paul, and obviously, he sent grace and set Israel aside. But what had been spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets before began, as we said later on, that's what had merely been revealed. So according to prophecy, those were the last days.
Right. It was the beginning of the last days. What if everything went according to Old Testament prophecy, what would be the next event?
The tribulation
period. And so this was the beginning of the last days. And now he's already described what some of it will be like. Now he goes on to say some other things. These things started to occur. But he goes on to say also, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So that didn't occur. The first part of that prophecy was being fulfilled right before their eyes. If they would have responded to this, then the rest of that prophecy would have been fulfilled in the tribulation period, which would have been the last days. But because of their unbelief, it didn't happen. But this was Israel's chance to have their kingdom. Traditionally, you ask most people, what is the book of Acts about? And they will say, if they're Bible scholars at all, they will say something like, well, it's a history of the early church. And it's not that. It is a history of Israel's rejection of their Messiah and their kingdom, and a transition from that to the secret revelation that God had kept hidden from before the foundation of the world. And this is a little wordy. You can abbreviate it some way. But it's a transition from that Israel's opportunity to the fullness of the Gentiles and their opportunity in the gospel of the grace of God. And so it starts out here with Israel only, and it's going to end up over here where there is no distinction whatsoever anymore. Today, all the talk about Israel being in the land and all of that as the fulfillment of prophecy is just not true. Israel is in the land, but that group that's there aren't the ones that God was going to bring back by his power. It's just not the Israel of the Bible. And most of those people there, if I understand it correctly, don't believe in the Messiah or anything like that. And so they're still going to the wailing wall day after day, send us our Messiah. They don't think he's ever come. So anyway, that's beside the point. Let's look at some more. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Let's go down to 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. So he's talking to Israel about the ministry of Christ and all the miracles and all the wonderful things he'd done. And you know, at this time now, the Spirit of God is making it known to them that he was the Christ. They may not believe it, but they know it. Let's go over to the next page, 2:36, chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. It's first of all, the thing, remember when Jesus told that Syrophoenician woman that I've come only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And then he added, it's not fit to give the children's food to the dogs. The children being Israel, the dogs being the Gentiles. And so, first of all, the children must be taken care of. And that was Israel's opportunity right here. Peter is preaching to Israel, trying to convince them of the veracity of the claims of Christ and the truth of his message. That so that the children can have their kingdom. And so let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Let's jump over to chapter 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. Again, Peter is continually honing in on his audience. It's Israel continuously in these early chapters. Remember when Christ sent out his disciples the first time? He told them, go not in the way of the Gentiles nor the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel, or go only to the lost house of Israel, something to that effect. But this message is to go to Israel first. And when Israel embraces it, then the Gentiles will come in. That's one of the things, because the Old Testament talked about Gentile salvation. And so many people believe that what that Old Testament is talking about is going on today. No, the Old Testament never talked about what's going on today, right now, in God's plan. This is a parenthesis, it's described as. I don't see it as a parenthesis. I see it as the heart of God's purpose. This is what God ordained before he ever created anything, and he promised this. And so it's not like God inserted something in all of a sudden. This was the heart of it. It's sort of like we used to joke, being a football coach, that the band instructors thought the football game was just a preliminary for halftime. Well, well, that's what, I don't know why I thought of that, but that's the confusion of not seeing the church, the body of Christ, as the core heart of the message. This is the God's glorious purpose for the exalted Christ. We hold, I believe, the most intimate, exalted position in Christ of all the people in the Bible. And this was God's purpose before he ever created anything else. And so how blessed we are to see this, and to see the key, that the point, the whole thing I'm rambling on about, is that we need, every person here, I believe, needs to really see how important it is to recognize Paul as our apostle and his writings as written directly to us. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's his office. He was given a revelation from God for us. And it's totally, not totally, but it is so different from this revelation. And we don't want to blend them together and pollute it, or blend them together and confuse it. But instead, we want to embrace it and glory in the cross, where there is no glory when it's preached here. But anyway, it's all Israel. Look down to verse 25 of chapter 3. Verse 25 of chapter 3. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenants which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. It was going to be through Israel and through Abraham's seed that the Gentiles would come in. Now, spiritually, that has not changed. But as far as the means by which it is occurring today, they are different than what was prophesied and what's being recorded here. Now let's go to chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. His audience is all Israel. Let's go down to verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. That's God's chosen people. That's the ones he came to redeem. He has now paid the price for their redemption, and they have no concept of it. Let's go over to chapter 5 in verse 30. Again, Peter and his apostles are preaching his kingdom, and now he says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness. It's not universal yet. Israel, the children, must be redeemed. They must come into their blessing before it will become an opportunity for the Gentiles to be ministered to. Let's go over to verse 35 of chapter 5. Maybe I feel like a lawyer trying to convince the jury of what I'm saying here. Have I said enough yet? Or should we keep on going? Are you convinced that this is focused on Israel and their Messiah? Verse 35. And said unto them, ye men of Israel. Let's go over to verse 9 in chapter 6. Then there rose a certain of the synagogue. Peter's not out preaching. The disciples aren't out preaching in public. They're not out preaching in the streets or anything. They're going to the temple and the synagogues and preaching about Jesus was the Messiah. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogues of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and all of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen now. And Stephen is going to recite in chapter 7 a wonderful, concise history of Israel. And the Gentiles, if he were talking to Gentiles, they wouldn't have the slightest idea anything he was talking about. But let's go down to chapter 7 and verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And so he's talking again to the father of his audience, or talking to the audience of whose fathers were of the family of Abraham. It's all Jewish, all the way through here. And now, after he gets done, he's getting near the end of his message. Let's go over to chapter 7 and verse 51. Now he's going to point his finger very directly. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You still see that it's all Israel, right? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Now I can see myself being like a lawyer. I can just see him pointing at them and saying, you're the ones that did it. And they're going to say, okay, you got us now. No, instead, when they heard these, no, we got to read one more verse. Who have received the law, that makes it totally Jewish because the Gentiles never had the law. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine that? I don't have the time to go through this, but if you'd read these first 9 chapters, you would see them starting out, first of all, don't talk about him anymore. And then after a while, they aren't shutting up. Let's throw them in jail. And then they get miraculously delivered out of jail. It just keeps occurring. They can't shut them up. And nobody could shut them up. And that didn't do any good for the vast majority of Israel. They would not have this man be ruler over them. And so jump down to verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And so now they have imprisoned the apostles. James has been beheaded. They're trying to get Peter also, but they can't. Why can't they? I often thought, how come they couldn't get Peter? There weren't that many believers around there. They had him in jail a couple of times. Why couldn't they get him and kill him? God's taking care of this whole situation. God is sovereign. Remember when they wanted to grab Jesus and make him king and he wouldn't let him? And then they got upset and they wanted to throw him off the cliff or something, but nobody could lay a hand on him. God is sovereign, and he controls the events of this world. He allows things to happen, and he causes things not to happen. And at the present time, Peter wasn't going to die. But anyway, they stoned Stephen, and they lay their feet down, their clothes down, at a man by the name of Saul. And it's no accident that he's mentioned right here. And then Saul was consenting in chapter 8. Saul was consenting onto his death. And then we hear a little more about Israel and stuff. And let's go over to chapter 9. Saul's on his way to Damascus. So we're right up here now. And if you've, again, with what I've said, it's all been about Israel up to this point. Now, God is going to divinely intervene, and there's no prophecy about it or anything else. All the time Jesus Christ talked to his disciples and everything else, he never mentioned anything about what was going to happen next. And so nobody had a clue. It becomes so apparent to me that if any of us understand what I'm talking about today, it's not because you're smarter than anybody else. It's because the Spirit of God has shown you. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, you're a bunch of dummies. No. It doesn't make any difference. What you need to do, if I believe this with all my heart. That doesn't necessarily make it true, but I believe it. All you need to do is say, Lord, it's your truth. You show me your truth. And he will show you the truth that you need to know for his purpose and his glory. I don't for a second want to imply, I don't want you to infer that I'm saying anything about believers that don't see the scriptures this way. That doesn't mean they're not believers. It just means that they have not believed this word the way we see it. And that still makes them my brother in Christ. If they have trusted Christ as their Savior, they're as much a member of the body of Christ as anybody else that sees this truth. And so we're not at war against anybody else or anything else. I'm sharing what I think the Scriptures say. They share what they believe the Scriptures say. And how do we know the truth? When the Spirit of God convinces us of it. And we can't find it any other way. There's no other way we can find it. You can study this book and study this book, but you'll never know the spiritual truth until the Spirit of God illumines your heart. I shared with you when I was in Bible college, there's a doctor of New Testament theology. He knew this Bible inside out, the New Testament, and he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He didn't believe in salvation by grace through faith. And yet he knew the whole Bible almost. He was just astounding. And he didn't know anything, really. And so the only truth I know, the only truth you'll ever know, is the truth when the Spirit... You might be able to recite things. You might be able to say things. But until the Spirit of God illumines your heart and convinces you, you will never believe it. It's in God's hands. He's sovereign in that process completely. And so here's Saul. He's on his way to Damascus. And boom, the ascended, resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, without any warning, there's not one iota of evidence any place that this was going to happen. But here he comes back to earth and strikes down Paul. We'll call him Paul rather than Saul, and then his name was changed to Paul. We'll call him Paul right away. But he strikes him down here and tells him in this chapter why it all happened. He tells Ananias. This is one of the, maybe it's my old nature, but it's one of the things that just sort of makes me feel good about Ananias saying, but Lord, I've heard all about this man and all the terrible things he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. You've got to be mixed up. You can't be sending me to him. It'd be like sending a Jew up to talk to Hitler. You can't send me to Paul. And what does Christ say? Jump down here to verse 15 of chapter 9. Verse 15 of chapter 9. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's a totally reversed order of what the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles were working under. They were sent first to Israel. And then when Israel gets it, then you go on to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's message is to the Gentiles first, and then to their kings and Israel. But there's not necessarily a sequential order in that. Paul is going to ultimately focus on the Gentiles. But I don't believe he ever walked by a Jew either without telling him the truth of the gospel. But his ministry was as the apostle to the Gentiles. There's so many other little aspects that I'll just throw out here. Israel had how many apostles? 12. Why 12? 12 tribes. What are those 12 tribes going to do one day? Go into their land and have 12 areas that are their land. And that, what are the 12 apostles going to do? Sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. It's all about Israel and the kingdom. But now Christ has come back. He's going to convert the Apostle Paul and give him a message to take to the Gentiles. But just as real as it is in our lives, when you were saved, did you know all the truth? We're still growing and we'll never know it all. We may never know it all, but we're going to have a lot more time to bring it all in. He's going to spend the ages showing us his unsearchable riches in Christ, the riches of his grace. So we'll never really learn it all, but we'll be a lot further along than we are today. But how did I get on that tirade? Oh, the Apostle Paul. He got saved, but he didn't know it all immediately. God doesn't deal that way. God spends years. When he chose Moses, he spared him, and Moses spent his first 40 years in Pharaoh's household. He spent his next 40 years where? On the desert. And he wasn't learning a lot about God at that point, I don't think. But he's learned a lot about life. And then God appeared to him and sent him back now. Two-thirds of his life was gone. He was 80 years old and he's only got 40 years left. We get really impatient and think, I got to know all this stuff right now. And we got to jump in and start doing stuff. I encourage you to really grow in the truth and let your life be a response of faith, not a response to the letter of the word, but a response to the spirit of the word, and to live a life of faith rather than one of, oh, I got to do this or I got to do that, I can't do this, all of those do's and don'ts that so much of Christianity is hung up with. And so Paul isn't going to get all of the revelation of the mystery like that. And we'll see that when we turn this page over. So anyway, Paul is chosen. And for time's sake, now Paul comes from what kind of a background? Jewish. So-so Jew?
Religious. Very religious.
Very, very religious. He thought, he really believed that he ought to do everything he could contrary to the Christ. He was really religious. He really didn't believe in the Messiah. And now he knows the truth, that he was the Messiah. And I think that's all he knew, that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of God. That's what the first thing it says he preached, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, something to that effect. And that's, I think it was going to take time. In the same way with us here, it takes time to understand this marvelous revelation that we're going to have when Paul has the full revelation of the mystery for us. And it takes study, but it still takes the illuminating work of the Spirit. And everybody won't have the same depth of understanding. But the one thing that every believer in Jesus Christ must really know and believe is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You're not a believer unless you believe that. It's not to be able to say it, because I've heard many people say it, and I'm not their judge, but I don't believe they believe it. The Bible says it. Every Easter, It's talked about. And people will say, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I would say the same thing before I was saved. I would say, well, I believe it. I meant, well, I've heard it, and I think it's true. But I didn't trust in it. I didn't put all my faith in Him and Him alone. That's what it means to be saved. Not to just flippantly say, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. No, I'm trusting with all my heart. I believe that He did that, and I have no other hope. My only hope is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is going to start to understand. But right now, all he knows at his conversion, I believe, is that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's what he first started preaching. Jeremiah said, call on me and I will answer you. Or Jeremiah didn't say that. He was quoting God. Call me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He wasn't talking about what we're talking about here. Anyway, Paul's not going to know it all right away. And this is, who's his heart? Paul loves his nation. Paul loves his religion. And Paul loves his Jewish brethren. So if you experience it like I did, when I got saved, when I really knew the truth and believed it, what was my first reaction? Tell others. Tell my family. Tell my friends. Because I knew they'd never told me anything. They didn't have any idea about this. And I think that's the way Paul felt. He immediately wanted his kinsmen after the flesh to know that Jesus was the Messiah. And how was he received? They wanted to kill him right away, just like the other apostles. And so, let's back up here a minute. This is going to take us a couple days. Don't miss next week. But anyway, this is going to take a few days to get all this down. With the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ and ascension into heaven, we now have two groups of people involved with God. Turn that little page, if you haven't, turn it over to the other side to the Book of Acts title. And you can look at it. I don't have to write it down. It's all right here. During these early chapters of the book of Acts, with Israel only, here are the groups of people that are involved. The Romans are in control politically. They are the dominant power on the earth. But there were the Jews who believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. Who would that group be? Peter and the apostles and those other disciples that believed that. And then there are the Jews who believed he was an imposter, a deceiver, and his followers presented a threat to the nation. Who was that group? The regular Jews, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Paul. All of those people thought that we got to shut these people up. Then there were the Gentile idol-worshipping pagans who were not really being impacted by Israel. They didn't care about it at all. They had their own life. They were doing their own thing. Doesn't that sort of sound like the country we live in? I mean, it's just so similar. But just being similar doesn't make it the same. Remember that. That's an important biblical truth. Just because things are similar doesn't make it the same. But there's that third group. They didn't care. Israel, go do your thing. You don't want anything to do with us. We don't want anything to do with you. We see how you live. You call yourselves God's people, and you're doing all these things. Remember, Paul said your name, I think it was Paul, maybe it was Peter. I can't remember who said it, but God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Jews themselves weren't living the way they talked, and so that the Gentiles weren't concerned. And then there were the Roman governing powers. They were the ones that really had the power of life and death and all of those types of things. So that's the group. Now we got a divine intervention, and all of a sudden things are going to change significantly. We still got, look at that next group, we still got the Jews who believed that Jesus was Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. We still got the Jews who didn't believe that. By the way, we got to back up. I forgot something. Those two groups of Jews, were they getting along? No, we saw all that. They weren't getting along, but the Gentiles didn't care. Go ahead and have your own squabbles. And remember when the people would be brought to the ruling Roman authorities. They'd say, well, if it's a matter of your laws and stuff, you guys take care of it. Don't bring it up to us. If he's done something against the crown or the colony, against Rome, we'll deal with it. But if it's your stuff, take care of it yourselves. And that's the way they handled it. So now we got two factors. We got the non-believing Jew and the believing Jew, and they're battling it out. They're trying to get rid of it. Now, with Paul being saved, and now he's going to start out going to the Jew first. And he's going to go to them and start to say, I believe Jesus was the Christ. I've seen him. And I believe he is the Christ and all of that, and they want to kill him now. But they can't kill him. You'd think they could, but they can't, because God's sovereign and God's got a purpose. He says, I'll deliver you from the Gentiles and your people and all of that, and I'll send you to the Gentiles. It's all going to work out. But we, like Paul, get caught up in the circumstances once in a while. And so he was very fearful and different things like that. But anyway, now we're going to start to have a couple new groups involved here now. Now the Gentiles are going to get involved. Why? Because Paul's going to start to preach them. He'd go to the synagogue and they'd kick him out. And then what would he do? He'd go to the Gentiles. So when Paul first starts preaching, they run him out of town. And so if you look at this page on this, the book of Acts, and I'll try to interpret this for you. At zero, right here, which was 30 AD, that's when we're starting, the crucifixion of Christ, 0 years. We come to Paul's conversion. That's someplace between 3 and 5 years after the crucifixion. And again, these dates are approximate. Remember that. And then Paul's conversion. And then look how many years it is before he writes his first letter. 17 years after his conversion, or 21 years after the crucifixion, before he writes his first letter. What happens in the interim before he does that? Well, first of all, when he goes preaching, he spent three years in Damascus in the desert. I don't think he spent 3 years in the desert, but he spent 3 years out of circulation, so to speak. And then he goes up to Jerusalem and he preaches and he gets run out of town. And where does he end up? Anybody know? Back home. He goes back to Tarsus for about 8 to 10 years. And we don't have any record of anything about what he does for that length of time. There's nothing in the scriptures about that. And then he's brought back on the scene when a church starts to have some Gentiles coming into it. And so Barnabas, who set Paul up with the apostles, goes and sends for Paul to come back. Now we got these dogs coming in here and we got to get them straightened out. And so he goes, gets Paul, knowing, I believe, that he was going to be sent to the Gentiles to take care of these Gentiles that are coming into the church. And so now we got more players in the game. I know, and I'll get there. My wife's starting to go like that. Here, we got the same group we started with, but now we got more. We got the Gentiles that are, who are being impacted by Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. How are they being impacted? They're being saved. But how else are they being impacted? How are the unsaved being impacted? Well, but what I'm getting at is the unsaved are starting to lose their money because these saved ones aren't buying into this idol worship and this cult worship and everything else. They're burning their books. They're not giving money to Diana and Aphrodite and all those people. And so the silversmiths aren't selling their little things and everybody's getting upset. So both the saved and the unsaved are getting really in trouble. And so now it really starts to get complicated. Because who's against Paul's message? The unsaved Jews, the non-believing Jews, are totally against his message. How about the believing Jews? Oops, that's not a T. How about the believing Jews? Do they acknowledge that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles? They do, but what do they think they have to do?
They still thought they had to be circumcised and obey the law.
Right. Now, were they wrong for thinking that? Well, I don't mean to say that, but from our mindset, that's what had to happen. If you were going to become a Jew, they thought they were going to have to become Jews. They didn't know anything about the mystery and the gospel of God's grace. So they were going after Paul, but I don't think these guys were out to kill him. They were out to straighten him out. And Paul said they didn't add anything to me. Right. And so they're going out undermining his ministry, which causes some of the letters to be written like Galatians, that these legalistic messianic Jews were messing it up. But then he also had these unbelieving Gentiles now that are starting to lose their revenue, so they want to kill him. And then we got the church, the body of Christ. And so there's a lot of chaos in this time there. We look at it as just history on a page. And so our challenge is to decipher it. Our challenge is to be able to understand what's going on. And I'll tell you the truth. There's a lot of it in this section. Right here, it's to the Jew first. And then to the Gentile also. And then we've got to close, or I have to deal with her when I get home. When we get out here, what's it going to be? Just no distinction whatsoever. It's no distinction. It's all about the gospel of God's grace to the human race. And so that's where we'll pick it up in here someplace, probably in here next week, because during this period here, Paul is going to, for 8 or so years, he's going to be out of circulation. And then 17 years later or something like that, he's going to write his first epistle. He's going to write his first epistle after his first missionary journey. And so back here, someplace 8 or 10 years, Paul's going to come back on the scene and he's going to start to preach and travel around and write his letters. And these letters are in what's called the transition period. What's transition mean? Something changing. It used to be this way, now it's changing this way. It doesn't change like that. Even though from God's perspective it is, from our understanding, our perspective, it takes time. And so a lot of the things written in these letters, even though it's all God's word, I don't believe Paul had the full revelation of the mystery until he got out here. And so we got to quit at this point for today. Daylight saving time? Thanks. Hey, don't laugh. Your brother, we forgot, he was in Beloit, and we forgot to set the clock ahead. And he shows up and starts preaching, and he looked up there, and, well, I got an hour left. He'd used up his first hour, and it's still, he was just starting. But we better close for today. Again, don't accept any of this because I've said it or anything else. I encourage you to study the scriptures, to read it for yourself. Read that first 9 chapters of the book of Acts and just pray that the Lord would show you what's going on here. And I believe it'll become obvious to you that what is going on is God is setting aside Israel for a time and going to call out the church, the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a marvelous gospel you've given us. What a revelation you've made known. And now we simply pray that your Spirit will teach us the truth. And we thank you for it. Thank you for each one that has been here. And I pray that they will be encouraged and motivated to read your word and to assimilate it into their life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.